Today's message is a real a doozy that Pastor Rick gave me. Thank you so much for this. No, he's walking out. Great. Oh, yes, yes. And I've entitled it Paradise Lost. And I was thinking about, have you ever been in a situation where maybe you lived in a house, you moved away, and you came back years later and you saw what your house looked like and you go, hey, they tore down that basketball hoop that I put up there, or they tore down those trees that I planted, or they remodeled and they painted in ugly colors. Like, why do they do that? And you almost feel like going over and knocking on the door and say, hey, what'd you do with this place? Well, it's no longer yours, right? And maybe you did all this hard work and it changed, or maybe to other situation, you're in a company and you help develop it and you leave and you go back to it and it's nothing like it, or a baseball team or a football team or a church. Come back to the church and think, what happened to it? Well, that's how God sort of feels with his creation, right? When he created it, how was the world? Perfect, yes. Perfect. No sin. Every day was a perfect day. No bad Mondays, imagine that. No bad days. How's your day? Good. Next day. How's your day? Perfect. Next day. How was your day? Fantastic. And without getting tired, it's sort of like a weatherman in San Diego. Well, today's forecast for San Diego, high 75, low 65. Have a good day. And the same thing day after day. But in paradise, it was all fresh and new. And we can't even imagine what paradise was like. No, every work was not a problem. Everything was perfect. Relationships, work, everything was perfect. And then, what happened? Well, that fruit, that forbidden fruit, right? We don't know if it was an apple. We doubt it was an apple. Whatever it was, and Adam and Eve decided to disobey God because they thought, oh, let's just try this out, that forbidden fruit. And everything changed. In fact, Jewish historians and theologians talk about that Adam suffered with a terrible depression because he knew he was the cause of all this sin that was brought into the world. And so God sits back and he looks at what we've done to his creation. He calls us to be stewards, right, and managers of all that he has given us. And he looks over and says, what did you do to my world? What did you do to my paradise? Now, Romans is meant to be read as a whole. Last week we talked about the power of God and the gospel. Pastor Michael did. And before that, Pastor Rick gave the introduction. And in this section, Paul makes a dramatic shift in the middle of the chapter. And he goes to the wrath of God. He's like, whoa, where did this come from? And he starts it off with a new paragraph. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. You go, where is that? Where are you heading here? Is this sort of like the grumpy old man, get off my lawn type of thing? What? God have a bad day? Is he kind of grumpy up there in heaven and say, get off my lawn, you people. You're messing up my world. It's not that at all. The wrath of God is not a mood disorder that God has. It's rather his holiness and his righteousness. If God is totally holy, totally perfect, and he's looking at sin, how do you think he feels toward that sin? It makes him sick. It's like if you're in perfection. Suppose you work real hard at something, and you're maybe a work of art or a project that you worked on with your own hands, and you've got this, and someone comes by and they throw mud on it, or they tear it up. How would you feel? It's like, hey, I worked many, many hours. What did you do that for? Well, God can look at us and say, why did you do that? I did all this for you, created it for you to enjoy and to manage. What have you done? So it's because of the holiness of God. There's a lot in this text, and I'm just going to go verse by verse. And this is God's word, not my word. It's what he says, but it's part of a whole. What I was getting at earlier is that Romans is meant to be read as a whole. And what Paul is doing is trying to set out with what we talked about before, the righteousness of God being the theme of this book, right? He's going to show how much we need the righteousness of Jesus. That there's not one single person that can go up to God and say, well, I can just waltz right in here. I'm just a good guy. I'm good. It's all good. Oh, it's all good. I'm good. Everybody's good. I'm okay. You're okay. God says, no, you're not okay. He's going to show us that we have this inherited sickness called sin, and it's destroyed everything. And unless we have a Savior, we are not going to find the hope. So it's not born within us, this perfection anymore. it's gone, right? In fact, we're born in sin. It's a natural disease, a natural a thing that we pass on to our kids. It's a spiritual disease, right? And so what Paul's going to do, he's going to show the rank wickedness of the Roman Empire and of today. Then he's going to take apart the moralists and says, well, at least I'm not like these people we're going to talk about today. And then he's going to tear apart the Jew and says, well, I'm a traditional Lutheran or Jew or whatever. I'm going to heaven because of my pedigree. And what Paul's going to do is take a hammer and smash every argument about self, promoting ourselves to get to heaven, right? So that there's only one name, one word that will get us through, and that is Jesus, right? So all this is meant to be part of a whole. So if you just listen to this, you go, boy, forget that. But it's part of this preparation for the good news of the gospel. Because if we don't think we need the good news, we'll say, oh, I'll pass on that Jesus. I can take care of that on my own. We can't take care of it on our own. So here we go. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven, where God is, right, in His glory and perfection, against all, basically it's saying here, all the godlessness. And the word there for godless means someone's lost sense of what is right and true about God. You can be a moral person and be godless, right? If your morality is based on, I'm just going to be a good humanitarian community organizer and change the world, because by golly, this world is good and I am too, that's being godless. God's not a part of it. Jesus isn't a part of it. You can be a godless moralist and still go to hell and not go to heaven. So that's part of it, this godlessness. We have a lot of my friends and relatives and co-workers, very, very, very nice people, right? Wonderful people. They're lost because it's all built about self and trying to be a build up my goodness inside me. A self-actualization we learned in psychology and social work. Oh yeah, we make our heaven here. No, it doesn't work that way. This is not all there is. Thank God for that, right? So he's talking about all the godlessness and then the wickedness of men, mankind, not just male, who suppress the truth by their wickedness. And then this word is unrighteousness in the Greek, basically. It's talking about the fact that God sees what's going on in the world. He doesn't say, oh, well, boys will be boys, girls will be girls, tsk, tsk, that's not right, you shouldn't be doing that. It upsets him because he had this perfect world and it's just been broken. We live in a broken world, right? We really do. We're totally broken. And so people say, Pastor, why did this happen and why did that happen? I don't know, but all I know is we live in a broken world. It's all messed up. And everything's messed up. And if God would just say, okay, I'm going to take away this and take away that and all the evil and all suffering, well, where do you stop? Because the evil and the wickedness is everywhere. We have to destroy the world and start all over, which He will do with a new heaven and new earth. But in the meantime, God shows His patience with us. So God's wrath is shown against all the wickedness and godlessness, and by this that men suppress the truth by wickedness. Have you noticed that, especially in our world today? Does the media tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help you God? No. So if you really want truth, it's hard to find the truth. It's easy and it's hard, right? The truth's right in front of us, but sometimes we can't handle the truth. We don't want to handle the truth. We want to dance around the issues because it's too close to us, right? The truth about who we really are. So we want to suppress the truth. And we see that with a lot of scientists. And it's not so much they can't believe in God as though their science disproves God. It's that they won't believe in God. They don't want to, because then they have to admit to a higher authority than themselves. And we'll get to that here in a little bit. It says, verse 19, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. There was a study done by a Christian organization, I believe it was by Creation Institute, Institute of Creation Research, and it talked about that 95% of college kids who enter college as Christians lose their faith in college. And a lot of because of professors teaching that evolution is true and that creation cannot be possibly believed anymore, and it's been disproven, which is ridiculous, right? It hasn't, absolutely. And we'll get to that a little bit. But God's saying the truth is clear about God and who He is and what the world is and how He created this world. If you think about all the stars, and we'll have time to get into it, and how the sun, as big as it is just miniature compared to other stars that are out there. And not just one galaxy, but other galaxies, right? We can't even fathom the size of everything around us. In the Greek, it says the cosmos. Everything out there. And then you think of the microscopic world and the DNA and everything that forms the basic building blocks of life. And if you just say, oh, that just sort of happened. That just happened. It'd be like saying, if we just had maybe a box of parts in here, and we said, you know what? We're just going to shake this up, all these parts, and we're going to, long time, 30 days, 40 days, 50 days, 2 years, we'll just shake it all up. We'll throw it on the floor, and we'll see how many times we can throw it on the floor. And if we did that, it would never come to the point where it would all of a sudden assemble, and you had a CD player. Well, that just kind of happened. It just we threw the parts together, and lo and behold, look what we got. But that's what people do about our world, right? It just happened. You know, and someone said, well, maybe your uncle's an ape, but not mine. I'm not related to apes. And oh, it just so happened, I think I'll grow a tail, and I think I got to evolve into this and that. And there is a microevolution within species, but not from species to species. It doesn't think, oh, I'm just going to evolve into this. And the Institute of Creation Research talks about this. It says, how do you go from non-living materials to have life? How does it, just by chance, right? And it talks about also the fact that what is created with, how did that begin? What was the power? It wasn't just a big bang. That doesn't cause everything to come together with order and design. You think of snowflakes and you think of the birds and how and different animals have certain instincts about how to travel thousands of miles. They know exactly where to go. And you think of the bee and different animals that God created, and that just happened by chance? Come on. That takes more faith to believe in that, right? Than to believe in a God. And so the Institute of Creation Research has some really good materials if you're interested for your kids, especially junior high age. They have a book called, and a workbook entitled Debunking Evolution. Because we've got to prepare our kids when they go to college or they go out in the world, they're going to hear a lot of arguments. Oh, there's no God. There's no good anymore. We don't believe in that. You got Hawkings and all these different guys that are adamant debaters against God and for evolution, and they've really ratcheted up the anger and the hatred toward Christians. And a lot of Christians that are in the scientific world have to really count the cost for being a believer. And there's an astrophysicist named James Lyell who has really taken a lot of beatings, scars, spiritually and emotionally for his faith. And so he has, in order to get his degree and get published, he has to use a fake name. Because if he used his real name, he'd get in trouble and get kicked out. But he talks about the faith, and he talks about that order, and everything is in design, and he has some really convincing arguments about the fact that when we look around, it shows order, not disorder. So that's one aspect of this text that's clearly seen that there is a God. Deep down, what do people say in the trouble? Oh, my God! Oh, excuse me? Oh, I just say that. Or someone who's in trouble, God help me. And one time there's an atheist, he says, oh, God help me. And really, someone heard me, says, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean that. Well, where did that come from inside? God help me, right? It's deep inside us. We know deep down there's a God. We know there's a right and a wrong. But a lot of people's consciences have been seared in our world today. And that's what Paul is talking about in this difficult text, that God created this paradise, and it's paradise lost. He made this perfect world. And he's looking now and says, what happened to what I made here? So it talks about his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men and women are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. Think of how few people give thanks to God except maybe one day in November, right? It's hard to be around. It's difficult to find a lot of people that are grateful, that are positive, and are thankful. And I always admire people going through adversity that are still thankful. And some of the happiest people that there are that I've encountered are people that are poor, coming from other countries, third world countries, that have nothing, and yet have everything, because they have faith in Jesus. I remember hearing a group sing from Rwanda, and it was amazing the joy they had. It was just this explosive joy, and they lost their homes, some of their family members, and lost everything except their faith. And because they had Jesus, they had everything. So he says, although they didn't glorify God or give thanks, their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So their thinking became futile. So in other words, you suppress the truth about God, that impacts the rest of the way you think. So a biblical worldview based on God's Word has an impact on everything around us, the way we approach other subjects, other topics, right, with God first. And on the opposite, if we don't have God in our worldview, then everything else gets skewed and gets turned around, right? Marriage, parenting skills. Believe you me, as a social worker, we really made a mess of the family, big time. And God's the one who instituted marriage and family. It wasn't some sociologist that invented it, and now it's passé. That's God's idea, and God created it. So hearts become darkened, minds become darkened, and notice here in verse 22, although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. The word sophomore means wise fool. What is a sophomore? You had 1 year of school, and you think you know everything. And you actually, you're a wise fool. You know some things, but just enough to get you in trouble. And here he talks about the fact that people claim to be wise, the philosophers of its age and so forth. They claim to be wise, and in the end, they become fools and exchange the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Notice it goes down the progression of life. First, like man, and then birds, and then animals, and then reptiles. So they change the truth of God, who is to be worshipped and created, you know, and praised like we do here, and they start worshipping other things or animals, or for us, dollars, money, bank accounts, cars, houses become our gods in our world today, right? It's whatever becomes number one in our life becomes our god. It's our idol. So we don't bow down to some wooden idol. But what is our world today? What do we bow down to? What are some things? What I want is most important. All kinds of things, right? Anything. This above God and before God becomes our idol. So he's saying that's what happens. We exchange the truth, and he's saying we give up that relationship with God. And it says, therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their heart to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. So God says, okay, you want to go this way? Have at it. So it's a cycle of sin. We go into the sin, and then it goes a little bit deeper and then lower and then lower. And God says, okay. And he gives us one sin with another. He says, okay, you want to do this sin? Here's another one. You want to go that route? Here's another one then. And the farther and farther people get away from God, the worse it becomes. And Pastor, we see that all the time, right? People who were real close to God, and then they drift, and then they drift, and they drift. So like Tom Hanks in the movie Castaway, and next thing you know, you're so far away from your world in Memphis, Tennessee. You're in this island. You're so far away from everything you knew. And then you sit down one day and say, how did I get here? But there is a way back, and we'll talk about that later. There is a way back. But Paul is just trying to point out to people that it's a mess, and we need someone to come, and that is Jesus. So we talked about this whole thing of no longer worshiping God, no longer putting God first, and what happens to our lives because of including sexuality. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Now, is this a cultural thing that just happened just about the hundreds of years ago but doesn't refer today? No, this is God's Word. And some of my own relatives say, now, Perry, you know that Jesus never talked about this. That's that weird old Paul. He had some pretty uptight ideas about women and about sexuality. He had some hang-ups. But Jesus just talked about love. Jesus never talked about that. Well, Jesus talked about the Word of God, and he says the Scriptures cannot be broken. And he talks about the fact that the Scriptures are inspired. And so to pit Jesus against Paul is ridiculous, isn't it? It really is. Come on. Really? And then they quote verses out of John. Sure, I guess we should not judge. Absolutely right. It's not our job. But our job is to tell the truth, right? And share God's Word lovingly and welcome everybody, but also say, this is what he says, not me. I didn't write these words, folks. I didn't write them, but he did, and this is his word. Or do we want to take maybe like a knife and just say, oh, we're going to cut this out. And cut, I don't like that. That isn't true anymore. And start cutting up the Bible to things we don't like anymore. And then what do you have left, right? So we have to, either this is God's word or it's not. And it is. And I had someone say, well, Pastor, you're a social worker. You should know better about, you know, what you're talking about in this church. Well, I don't care what the social work says, right? Man's philosophies, it's what God says, right? And if we lose our foundation, we see what happens if we lose our foundation of God's Word. No, it sure isn't. No. Mm-mm. So this is what God says about it. And then he says, furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. That's an important verse. You think of people who are confirmed, baptized and confirmed, were active in the church and Sunday school, and then got a little older, and they were faithful in the church, and then they drifted away, as we talked before. They no longer retain the knowledge of God. Things they once knew about God, and Bible verses and songs. And I remember, Pastor, you talked about someone you hadn't seen for a long, long time. In fact, which is unusual, you couldn't quite remember their name, didn't remember them very well, because it'd been so long ago. And they expected you just to know this, because they just think, well, here I am. But they've been disconnected from the church, God's family, and from God for so long, they don't even know how to talk about God anymore. And they say, well, just, can you pray for me? I forgot how to pray. How sad is that people don't retain the knowledge of God? They forget how to pray. They say, oh, what's that verse there, Pastor? You talked about John 3:6, John 3:36. Oh, John 3:16. Yeah, I saw that at a football game there. Yeah, somebody had that sign. Just the basics, and the people no longer retain the knowledge of God, which is sad. And we pray that God would lead us into a revival where people who knew God would come back to Him, right? Come back to His mercy and His grace, because there is mercy and grace. There is good news. We'll get to that in a little bit here. But this is the truth of our world today. And you think about what's happening in our world. Just see it driving on I-17. You see a lot of this going on. We got a lot more to cover here. So, but since they didn't think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, with evil, greed, and depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, their gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent. Oh, this is a great list here, right? Well, let's just look at some of these here. Paul is saying, when you forget about God, this is what happens to people. Talks about every kind of wickedness, every kind of dark deed, of evil. Talks about greed. And the word there for envy or for greed means one more and more and more. Covetousness. The word for envy literally means someone wasting away wanting what someone else has. They want so badly what you've got or someone else has that they literally waste away emotionally, physically, spiritually, wishing to have that person or have that thing in their life that you have or someone else does. They're so full of envy. And they just are upset that that didn't happen to them or their life, that they didn't get the raise, that they didn't get the promotion, or they didn't get the nice house, or they didn't get married, or they had on and on and on. They can't have kids. On and on it goes with that envy that destroys them inside. Talks about murder, strife, always striving. Have you ever been around people that just can't get along? They've always got to be the instigator. They can never be happy. Always something wrong with somebody they got to point out. And just causing division and strife and dissension in the church or in a home or a family get together. You got everybody there, and then there's Uncle Charlie or somebody who just kind of turns the whole atmosphere around. It makes it cold and not very loving. Talks about guile. This is the word, basically comes the word a decoy. It's like you have a fake duck so that other ducks come there. It's not a real thing, But a hunter will use that as a decoy to trap other ducks to come in. Talks about another word there. It means basically bad ethics. This is the word for malice. It means bad ethics, literally, in the Greek. They have deceit. They'll say one thing out of their mouth, and then they'll stab you in the back. You ever had that happen to you? Like, oh, hi, Pastor Perry. We think you're the greatest. And then you turn around, you hear them turn around, and in the parking lot, hear something totally different. Paul continues, and he talks about whisperers that are whispering. They say something in your face, and they're whispering. We have a coworker at work that she's always, after there's a staff meeting, she'll go around and she'll whisper stuff to everybody around, and she'll just try to stir things up against the supervisor. And she does it all the time. And then people are trying to, are finally getting to the point where they, we don't want to talk to you, because she's, oh, I don't mean anything wrong about this. I just noticed about this person that they're kind of weird, and they're doing this and that. And our supervisor, I think they're going to get rid of our department. I heard something of the fact that they're going to fire all of us. Yeah, that's what I heard, yeah. And we're not getting any raises. And they bring that evilness, that evil divisiveness into the church, the whispers. Talks about, in verse 30, slanderers. They're tearing down people's reputation. God haters. Have you been around people that hate God? They're so angry at what happened in their lives, right? They blame Him for everything. And they're just full of hatred. And so if a pastor comes up to them in a situation, oh boy. You can just feel it. I've been to funerals or hospitals where maybe I was there for one person and there's somebody else there that hates God. Or you're doing a funeral for a righteous saint, a believer in Christ, and the rest of the family are unbelievers. So you go to this funeral and it's filled with unbelievers and it's really difficult. You're talking about that person and you know that what they believe and what that person believes is totally different. And I've seen people look like they had darts and fire coming out of their eyes toward me because they were so resentful of what believers have and they didn't have it, don't have it. So that are the God haters. But it continues, insolent. And this is a word that basically means they just can't say a good word about anything in the Greek. Basically, they just can't. And it's always like, if you ask them to do something, why do you want to do this? Arrogant. Literally in the Greek, it means thinking too highly about yourself. Boasters. These are the people that are just braggadocious. It talks literally in the Greek here, talking too much about yourself. Inventors of evil things. Not just doing evil things, but thinking up other things. Disobedient to parents. Have you ever been in a grocery store and you just wanted to... you wanted to do something. On the other hand, I know I have parents of kids with severe disorders where they're trying their best and if something happens to the kiddo and there's the judgment of both sides on that. But here are people they're not taught to respect and honor authority or parents or anyone else in authority. And you see that happening in the world today, right? Undiscerning, that lack discernment. This is in the Greek, it means someone who is so messed up spiritually they can't think straight about what's right and wrong anymore. They have no clue. Their moral compass is so off, they can't tell north from south like sometimes I can't. I was turned around the other day, and I had no clue if I was going which way I was going. And I just couldn't. It took me a while to get my bearings. My GPS, of course, was not working. And I couldn't tell up from down. In the same way with these people spiritually. Faithless. They've lost their faith, and it's caused a lot of pain and spiritual harm to their lives. Without natural affection, they no longer have a sense of goodwill toward people. It's been torn out of them. They're so bitter about their lives, and we have some clients and families like that. They're so bitter that a sense of entitlement that I don't have what I should have, and they want to make everybody else miserable around them because of that. Unmerciful. They don't have any mercy toward anybody. They'll never give anybody a break. Verse 32. Let's see, verse 32. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things, as we mentioned in this grocery list, deserve death, and not only continue to do these very things, but approve those who practice them. They know deep down this is wrong, but they just keep doing it. And they say, yeah, join us. Come over here. Join us. Join us. And Psalm 1 talks about, if sinners entice you, do not consent. to not get pulled in by their, oh, come on, it's okay. What, are you some Jesus freak or something like that? Yes. Yes, we are. So that's the bad news of Paradise Lost today, right? This is what's happened in our world today. And you can see it just on I-17 driving. Do people come there with a sense of goodwill toward other people when they're driving? Peace on earth, goodwill toward men that we sing about? No. You can go to a football game. You can go out to eat. Do all kinds of things in our world today. And we've talked about this, Pastor and others, that when you go out into the world, you just never know what you're going to see. And there's a lot of unhappiness because people have drifted away from God and they're miserable. They're just miserable, right? The love is gone, the joy is gone, the peace is gone. Now, here's the good news. This is not the only thing Paul wrote about. He's going to come down later to talk about the fact that we all are even at the cross. We're all on level ground. We're all sinners. We all need a Savior. And there is hope that paradise will be restored in heaven, right? And it starts here when we become a believer in Jesus. The kingdom of God is within us. And we see people totally change who were living this way we talk about here. And suddenly they have a new spark of light, of love, of joy, and peace, and forgiveness. And they find a new way to live. And they are so grateful for what God has done to change them. So is change possible? Absolutely. In our own power? No. That's what this is all about. But only in Jesus Christ. So the bad news is, we made a mess of things. The good news is, we have a Savior. We have a Lord who died on the cross for us and rose again from the dead to make all things right and to make all things new and to give us hope and forgiveness and that amazing grace. And that is amazing. And that's why we are so thankful that paradise will be restored. Amen? Amen. Well, let's pray. Lord, we've made a mess of things here in our world. Forgive us for any part, the part we played in making a mess in relationships, things we've said that we regret, things we've done that we regret, things we should have done or should have said that we didn't, to be to stand in the gap, to speak for you, to stand up for righteousness and for love and for mercy and for grace for people. Forgive us, Lord. Lord, we pray for those that are caught in all this sin, all this wickedness and evil and godlessness. We pray, we beg you, Lord, to turn our world around, turn our nation around back to you. And for those that have fallen away, give them a sense of hope and forgiveness that it's never too late, that no one is without hope. No one is so hopeless that they can't come back to you, Lord. So help us to use the time we still have here on earth to be used by you, to bring others to you. And for those that have lost and no longer retain that knowledge of you, may we be used by you to represent you, Lord, in your kingdom, in this world of sin and darkness. Lord, we know the darkness is getting darker, but we also know the light is getting brighter for those in your kingdom. Keep us in the light. In Jesus' name, amen.